these kind of meetings, it's getting more and more difficult to give it a label or a name. Excuse me. Because this whole age thing is really a moving target, meaning that, some years ago you are that age, and now it's 10 years later. Are you still that group? Psychologically, you think you are because that's where you started, but in actuality, you are not because you are older. But you still want to be there to be young, so it's hard. So when the whole thing started some years ago, we called this the young adults, you know. The acronym is a YA, right? The YA Saints. And they are young adults. They are young adults. There's such things as young adults. No doubt about it. But yet from day one, that distinction or that way of categorizing this group of saints has been quite imprecise. In other words, it's very difficult to be precise about it. Who are the young adults? What age? And then we call these young adults conference or trainings, whatever, retreats, and people will say, well, who is qualified? What do you mean young adults? So various places and churches would set different standards for young adults, meaning age. Some places is from college age, and all the way to 40 years old, or whatever it is. Some places, well, we shouldn't be so strict because you're keeping people away, so some even open up to 50-year-old young adults. And they would start at, you know, age 25, some of them. And anyway, you get the point. It is it's a tough thing. Of course, when shortly after this burden began, I was helping a little bit in that, and I quickly, it is just me. Concluded that the real young adults, are those who can vote. Age 18. Do you not agree with me? I would consider a high schooler who is entering into college age to be a young adult. What do you think? I mean, they can vote, goodness. And they're still not an adult. Why are they voting, you know? Or they can join the armed forces. That's a lot of responsibility, to even though you're enlisting. And then some of these people who go to the academies and, you know, and come out in the military, you know, by the time you come out of West Point, you're a second lieutenant. You have a whole squad under you. I mean, you might have a few of these old sergeants, you know, these vets that have been around, but by rank, you're over them as a commissioned officer. They're making life and death decisions, all right, over a group of men, let's say 30 or whatever. They're making life and death decisions at that age. And yet it seems in some of our minds, that they're still kind of kids, you know. 20, you're 20-something out of college, you're just a kid. you can't do much, you can't do anything. So I begin to voice my opinion, and that is that it's these are not young adults, these are adults. We should take away the word young. Because the more you say you're young adults, the more you would, I guess you will feel younger, that's good. But in actuality, you are placing yourself in a perpetually immature state, you know, by thinking I'm just a young adult or something like that, or just a young whatever. So, but anyway, the name stuck. However, we look back into Brother Lee's fellowship to this age group or to these saints, and we found actually he never really used the word young adults. That name was coined somehow. He used the word the young working saints, because predominantly they work. Now, of course, they are mothers, but motherhood is a profession, you would think you agree, and in fact, a very challenging one. So generally, the young working saints, I like that. Working saints or young working saints, by working, it sort of cancels the young, so, you know, you know they're not that young, you know, but they're younger, you know. And so you have the middle-age working saints, you know, the middle-age working saints. And of course, some who went on to work even after the middle age. Well, I say this to indicate to you this is a very difficult to bracket kind of a age group. Then you layer on this another thing, and that is this group is constantly changing, because today you are what, a young working saint, tomorrow you are a middle age working saint. And tell me, what is middle age in this country? Generally, what is the accepted for a middle age? What? Huh? 40 to 60. All right, okay, he said 40 to 60, I somewhat agree. That means at least by age 40, you would be, if not in the peak of, or the valley of middle age, you are beginning your middle age journey. I think that is safe to say. Sorry, some of you have just turned 40. I remember that day. It's a very gloomy one, and I have hit 40, you know. And so this is when you say, goodness, I better really go to the gym and do something. And I did that, by the way. I before that point, or roughly that point, and that point is quite special, because when I was hitting 40 in those years, the recovery was just going through the last big storm. The last big storm, that is in the late 80s and that. And those were dark years. And sometimes I can write a little book about it. From my perspective, why? Because I was in the middle of the storm, the eye, they call it the eye of the storm. I was there, and it's called Anaheim. And I was taking the lead along with a number of brothers who left at that time. Emmanuel, you were still kind of in high school at the time. And it was very challenging days. Anyway, my point is, it was at that time, before that time, I'm never athletic. I was never, you know what I mean. But I was okay. I don't need to sleep, you know what I mean, you know. It was okay. But somehow at that time, I was approaching 40, and I realized I better do something if I want to live longer. You started to think about those things, living longer, you know. Before that, you live forever. It was at that time, it was that I began my regimen of exercise, and I swim, okay, I swim. I began some cross-training, running, swimming, and all that. I began at that time. And by the way, anyone of you who are approaching that age or that age, I encourage you to do the same. Because since that time, I kept it up. And I attribute my present relatively okay health to that. And that is a consistent regimen of exercise, I mean physical exercise, from that time on. I think if I didn't do it and do it later, it would be much harder for me to maintain. I build up a kind of habit. Now that, of course, is not my burden this afternoon, but it is a little bit of a burden because, I mean, Paul did say, you know, Timothy, the exercise of your body is of little profit. But he didn't say no profit, but he did say a little profit. So Brother Lee always tells us to take care of our health, our bodies, so that we can live long, not for ourselves, but for the Lord's interest. That it would be a shame, a loss to the Lord, to the Lord's recovery, that a person who have attained certain level of spiritual maturity and usefulness and die, you know, at the same time, that would be a real loss. And I will tell you that is a very, very wise word that you, even as young as you, should take care of. You know, don't keep drinking Mountain Dew and work, you know, 80-hour week. You're just asking for it, okay? You're just asking for it. Okay, so you layer upon it this constantly constant growth, you know, of wave after wave of another new generation. So I run into ex-trainees and I just say, who are you? Well, I was there. What? There was a brother just now at the door. He said, I was there 20 years ago in the training. Don't you remember me? I said, I have no idea. I just kind of hazy. You kind of look like somebody. And 20 years ago, I was in the training. And then this one is 10 years ago, I was in the training. And so at that time, he was a real, you know, young adult. And now today, I don't think he's that young anymore. He's at least 20 years older. And by my figuration, he is now probably getting to the age that I'm talking about here. It is a wonderful thing, a good thing, that the Lord's recovery as a family, is always having children, right? Young children, either the kind that we beget of our own or those that we save and bring to the Lord, let's say from campus or the other direction, that we should always have newer and newer generation coming up to be part of the family. That is a healthy thing. In fact, we should have a lot more. There's a brother, he's not here, who is from this place called Hangzhou, in China. And he has been in this country for many years, and he goes back to Hangzhou. Hangzhou is, you know, there's a beautiful city in China with a lake called West Lake. It's famous, very famous. And that's a city. And that city became quite a bit of an academic center in China in terms of a college, these huge, big universities. As a result, many young people go there for school. And in this particular case, many young second generation of the church people are there. And they are mainly all from one part of a province, that province called Zhejiang, that is a province there. And that Zhejiang province is the place probably with one of the highest concentration of people in the Lord's recovery in China, one of the provinces, okay? And so that is right south of Shanghai, you know, Shanghai. And listen, he said in that church in Hangzhou today, there are 3,000 saints. There's one church, 3,000 saints. And of that 3,000, one-third or 1,000 are church kids. You know, saints who grew up in the church and sent there for school. How about this? I said, that is wonderful. Is that wonderful? I'm sure they go out there to preach the gospel and gain others. But in China, up to today, gospel is banned, officially banned. And they keep an eye on it. They are very, very strict. Because over there, they're still afraid of student movements, you know, that turn into political movements. And in the name of security, they control the situation very much. So you can freely do that much. So a lot of these, I believe, are really our own coming up. And that's wonderful, a very wonderful thing. All right. Nevertheless, we're not talking about China, we're talking about this country. Since the first generation, and that be the generation that came into the church life in the 60s, all right? The 60s is when the church life started here under Brother Lee's leadership. And many came into the recovery, were caught and brought in. And those were people not born because there was nobody here. It was all new believers, seekers that came into recovery. I'm talking about their children, all right? So me, I am, there are those who first came to the recovery some few years before me in the 60s were really the original ones. Those are the ones that would be older than me. Let's say older by up to 10 years, all right? These are brothers today who are in their 70s, okay? Then people like me, who at that time were in our teens or late teens, came in. We are sort of wave two, if you will, and there's a lot of in between. And so people like us, that generation, generally speaking, and these are what you would call baby boomers, you know? Baby boomers are those who are born after World War II. Some of you don't even know there's a World War II. Okay. Anyway, there was a World War II, and after that wartime, people were born. There was a few years of a sort of a silent generation, but, you know, the middle 40s all the way to 60, you know, year 60 plus or minus is the baby boomer generation, okay? A lot of these are people who've gone to the war, GIs, what have you. There was a boom. It's called the baby boom. And so, and that's a generation. And then, of course, after that, you know, depending how you count and so on, you have the next generation of people that were born. And that is loosely you would call Generation X, Xers, the Xers, people born in the 60s, okay? And then they come of age in 1970 or plus or something, Generation X. And then you have Generation what, Y, the Ys, okay? And those are people that are born in the 70s, you know, 70s. And then you come to those who are born starting in the 80s, early 80s, and that would be what you would call millennials today, all right? Those who are born as late as by, you know, 1983 or 4, who became 18, you know, adult age, right around year 2000, you know, the turn of the century, those would be the millennials today. And what is beyond the millennials, I don't know what you call them, all right? But the last of the millennials today are in their in high school right now or something like that. Well, I'm not a sociologist, I'm not some kind of demographic scientist, I'm not any of those, but I happen to be an observer of society, of culture, because it has some bearing on us inside the Lord's recovery. And so within the Lord's recovery, we have the same age group, right? You know, we are part of society. So we have, today we have many millennials, and we have Generation Yers, we have Generation Xers, then you have Generation Baby Boomers, and I was one of, I'm one of them. And I say all this to tell you that this phenomenon, this kind of situation, in any entity, any kind of society, any kind of community, it is all there. It's always there. We're not unique. We would have people of all these ages, unless the recovery dies or something happens, you know, or something got cut off. But that is the case. But I would also tell you that both the recovery as a whole and certain churches, because of their particular experience. What experience? Well, sorry to say, turmoils, rebellions, and things like this, where a lot of people were our own, those who were gained, were taken out, you know, taken out, just dropped out. And we experience several of those painfully. And as a result of that, that church or the recovery, you can find there's a hole. There's a hole of missing generation, all right? One is during the late 70s, we lost literally hundreds of young people in their prime. I'm talking about college age and a little older, okay? 20s, people in their 20s. We lost hundreds of them, and almost all of them are what you and I would call typical Americans. Typical Americans, mostly Caucasians. We lost that. Then, this is in the late 70s. Then in the late 80s, what I described just now in that rebellion, we lost another layer. That layer is not so much specific, the younger generation, you know, of that age, although some did leave with their parents and so on. Those were of a certain age, but we still lost a good chunk of them. Recently, this would be in the 2000s, there in the Midwest, there was a regional kind of a turmoil. And that took away a whole chunk in the Midwest, in the, you know, the Great Lakes area, a whole chunk. How many, I cannot tell you. These are our own young people. Has to be hundreds, has to be hundreds. They're just gone. Well, and when you see those missing gap, or you know something happened. You know something has happened. And when you have that kind of gap, the church or the family, church family, has difficulty. There is a disparity. There's a gap in the generations of very old ones and very young ones, and missing the middle section. Those who should be of age to bear burdens, to be pillars, to just non-existent. Very hard to come by. And that is a very sad situation. It takes another generation to fill that back, to backfill that again. Well, this is just life. This is just how things are in a family. Well, now let's talk about something more positive than that. And that is that amongst God's people in the Old Testament, there were, under Moses, of course, arrangements, instructions, ordinances, really, regarding these different age groups of Israel people, Israelites. They were numbered, they were valued, they were valued. There's a valuation place according to age. And all of that is related to, number one, the tabernacle, which is the center of their life, of the Israel's testimony, Israel's existence is that tabernacle in their worship to God. Number one. Number two, numbered according to, for war, because they were constantly fighting, battling all the enemies. So for those two things, they were numbered. They were numbered. I say again, one for the tabernacle of the testimony, the other for the for war, for the existence of that people, and also for gaining territory, right, for the Lord's kingdom. So there you have it. And although we're not in the Old Testament, that what is portrayed there is a very, very reliable type or picture from which we can draw some principles. And so it's very, very quickly, very, very quickly here. You really need to study three books if you want to study this matter of age. Number one, you study Exodus, I believe, in chapter 30. You then have to study Leviticus, and I believe that you will be in chapter 27. And thirdly, you have to study Numbers. Numbers is sort of everywhere, but especially you need to study like chapter 1 and chapter 4, okay, on this matter of numbering and evaluation according to age. Well, I won't get into it. It's a marvelous study in itself, and the life studies is, and footnotes will be of great help to you. But I would just simplify it to a few points. That, number one, generally speaking, this numbering, if I can use a word, is numbering for service, some kind of a service. The point is service, all right? That is the service of God's people, how they serve, how they minister, how they work, how they fight. All of this is part of the service, all right? That's the context. And even when I'm talking to you this afternoon, that is the context. The service in the church, the service unto the Lord, all right? So there, I said already, one, just now already, number one, is the service in the tabernacle, or for the tabernacle, to maintain the testimony, for the maintenance of a testimony, of God's testimony on the earth. The second would be the fighting. I mentioned that already. The fighting to gain ground, to gain territory, to expand the kingdom. They went to the good land, they had to fight, right? Even in the wilderness, they have to start fighting. The Amalekites, the Philistines, the various local people there to gain back the good land for God's kingdom. And then the evaluation. There are various kinds of evaluation, but I would say particularly in Exodus, that is a very general a way of valuation. That valuation in Exodus is basically everyone is the same. Old, young, everyone is valued according to how many shekels, you know, all the same. Why? Because Exodus is a book on redemption, and on redemption, every soul is the same. Whether you're old, whether you're young, in the eyes of God, you are the same in redemption. But in Leviticus, which has to do now with their actual work, burden that they bear in their service, in Leviticus 27, they are different age groups, and each age group is valued differently. Leviticus is a book of offering, a book of consecration, a book of devotion. And so you have different evaluations according to these different ages because of what they can do, what they can bear. So you have an age group that is from 20 to 60, and by the way, there's even female and male valuations. And, you know, that is, you know, we're not for male or female, but that is our application of that is the stronger and the weaker. Some that are weaker, they're valued a little less. Some that are stronger, they're valued more. And there's those from 20 to 60. There's the big one, the main one. This is the one that is valued the most, of the highest value. And then there's those who are 5 to 20, 5 years old, even 5 years old to 20 years old, you get valued. You got value, all right? Then, believe it or not, even 1 month to 5 years. You say 1 month? Well, 1 month is very important. 1 month. They got a value to them. It's like today, we go to the campus and gain, save a young person. 1 month old. Don't say 1 month, you're useless. No, 1 month is counted. In fact, they surround the tabernacle and they become a protection to the tabernacle. It's very interesting. Babies are useful. And then there are those who are 60 and over 60, however old you get, that's another evaluation. And so I told you already, 20 to 60 is the most valued age, most value age. And if you're a male, you have the highest value. All right, so this is Leviticus. Then you come to what? Then you come to the book of Numbers. Numbers is on warfare. Numbers is on fighting. Yes, it talks about the Levites, it talks about the house of Aaron, the priesthood, the priests. But there, even the words priestly service has the connotation of warfare. It's service in fighting, all right? It's a fighting service. And there you would have, especially with the Levites and the tribe of Levi, these ones who are touching the tabernacle, you know, the Aaron's household are the priests, and the Levites are the assistants to service them, to help pick up, take down the tabernacle, carry the utensils and all of that in the move of the Lord through the wilderness. And so there, in this warfare, there are those, the key ones, in this is not 60. There are two groups. Number one, in terms of warfare, it's say 20 and upwards. 20 and upwards, all right? It doesn't have a cap. It doesn't have an end date. Therefore, people like Caleb at year 80 was still fighting. And he would come to Moses and say, Moses, hey, I am here to get my portion of the land. He said, today, I am as strong, if not stronger, than I was 40 when we got into the good land. You know, he was one of the two spies, he and Joshua, the only two who ended, crossed the Jordan and entered the good land. So at 80, he was still fighting. So 20 and above. Then you have this is among the children of Israel, among the Levites and the priests, 30 to 50 is the age of official service. 30 to 50 is when they actually serve. And then from 25 to 30 is the age of apprenticeship, training, learning on the job. And then those who are age 50 and above, it does not say they retire. Rather, it says they are what? They will be those who will minister to their brothers. And if you look at the context, you'll realize that these are the group of more mature saints who, having served, they now become mentors to those apprentices coming up. Why? Because the care of the tabernacle is a very precise service. You just don't go in and volunteer and do what you want. Very, very precise what to do, how to wrap things up, how to put these things, how to set up this and that. And if you do it wrongly, you will invoke God's wrath, you know. This is in the Old Testament. So in order they would not offend the Lord, and offend the Lord's testimony, they have to learn from these older ones, how do you do things? How do you serve? To be trained properly. And so there you have it. There you have it. Now, let's just throw them all together here, okay? You'll realize a few things. Number one, that even starting from 1 month old to eternity, if you live that long, everyone is useful. Amen? That's the first thing. That is the first thing. I'm not talking about valuations. I'm talking about this matches that in the New Testament, in the body of Christ, in the church, everyone, every saint is needed to build up the church. Every single member is useful. This is God ordained. There should be no pastor, there should be no layman, there should be no clergy. All those things are from man's tradition, organized religion. In the body of Christ, all the members of Christ have a function and are useful. So this is very, very important. Yes, I'm here to talk about age, but don't think about that first. You have to think every brother and sister is useful. In fact, one of the main things in our service is to help to perfect every saint to function. Every saint. whether they are male, whether they're female, whether they're strong, they're weak, whether they're 5 months old or 2 years old, I tell you, they're all useful in some measure. And we have to promote that. Promote that. Some would think, oh, he's just got saved, or he just... No, don't say that. I tell you, the moment he got saved, 1 month later, he should be serving. You know, I have been involved in this business for a long time, and I served a lot, young people, new ones, and I can testify to you, you think people are not useful, you are wrong. You're wrong. You just need to give them the opportunity to serve, and you'll find out how fast they will grow. You know, today, let me tell you, humanly speaking, for a child to grow up, one of the ways is to help them to bear responsibility. Responsibility matures a person more than anything else. When you have nothing to do, everything is handed to you, you never grow up. You are just a... what do you call it? Huh? I like that. Adult adolescence. Good, I like that. In body, in weight, an adult, but in the brain, a kid. Never grow up, never bear responsibility. That's wrong. That's wrong. The more they learn, they make mistakes, they make a mess, it's okay, but they will grow up bearing responsibility. Right. So this is the first thing. The second thing is, having said that, there's still a consideration, the factor of age. And here we're talking about not just physical age, although physical age is related. We're talking about spiritual age plus physical age here. All right? Spiritual age plus physical age. And that factors in very much in this service. And if you look at all of this, you realize there is a chunk here. All right. In Leviticus, it's 20 to 60, okay, like this. Then in Numbers, it's 30 to 50, kind of like 10, cut off 10 years on each side, 30 to 50. The 20 to 60 are more general, I would say. But 30 to 50 are more specific, with specific jobs and duties and services. But in any event, the point is that that age group, from what you would call young adulthood, right, all the way through to middle age, is the most valued or used Israelites. Now today in the church life, it is the same. It is the same. In the New Testament, you do have a bit of a indication of this, and that is in 1 John, when John the Apostle spoke to, number one, the what? The children, the young children, and then young children, and then young men, little children, and then young men, and then what? Fathers. And there you have also a bit of that. And that is, you have the very young ones, new ones, and then here you have the fathers, the old, mature ones, and here in the middle, which he spent most of his time talking to, chapter 2 of 1 John, it was directed to what he called young men. And of course, by then, John was 90 years old. A 50-year-old is a young man, to him. But the point is, there is that middle layer of saints in the church that are his burden, who became the apostles' burden. You know, you are strong, the word of God abide in you, right? You have overcome the evil one, practice the will of God, do not love the world. All of those are spoken to this group of young men. Why? Because in the church life, the main burden of the church should fall on this group, should fall on this age group. For both the service in the tabernacle, that is the maintenance of God's testimony. You know, the tabernacle is for God's testimony. That's the church life. And even for the movement of that tabernacle, you know, today we call migration, you know, that is the moving of that tabernacle, the spread, the going forward of that tabernacle is with this group. The maintenance, the movement of God's testimony. Then you have, you know, from 20 up, you have those who fight. Those who fight. And in some cases, they are the same people, right? At age 20, you cannot serve in the tabernacle, but you can fight. And you have to fight like Israel today. Israel today, you know, this draft system is always there because he needs to survive. Everyone has a gun. The whole nation is an army. That's the picture. That's the picture. So, so I am talking to you in this way, and that is, brothers and sisters, I think the age group that I'm, who are coming to this meeting, are all in, I'm sure, in that bracket. In that bracket, right? At least 20 to 60, if not 30 to 50. Am I right? In that bracket. Well, this is the time for you to serve. This is the time for you to serve. Before this time, you don't have the learning. You don't have a certain amount of training. You don't have the certain kind even of spiritual growth, even human growth. You don't have it. So you're not ready. After this, you have a lot of growth, a lot of maturity, but you are declining in energy. Now, I can surely tell you that. You know, I think I'm a adult, what?
Adult
lesson. A lesson. I think I'm an adult, a lesson. Adult adolescent, because in this way, that is, my body is kind of failing me, you know. I couldn't hear what my wife said. But in my heart, I still feel like I am in Eldon Hall, you know, in the 60s. I was just in college. I don't need to sleep and so forth. There's quite a gap between what my body is and where my mind is at. That is the age. That is the age. You know, these people who cause problems, who rebelled, who caused turmoil, and all, you know, all of that, you know, out of their ambition or whatever it is in the past years. They are really, really, well, forced rebellion is a bad thing. But I would say they are really stupid, foolish, foolish. You don't need to do that. You don't need to do that, like overthrow something, or you don't need to do that. You don't need to be that naughty. You just grow. And the family, you will grow into that age group of the family, and you'll be useful. You know what I mean? You just follow that line, and you just be proper. You just learn. You just grow in life. You just have a humble spirit. You just pick up the things. You just be you know, a good boy, you know? And I will tell you, the time will come. That is in the Lord's hands. That is according to the environment and situation. When the need will be there, you will be there, and the fellowship will be there. And I can testify to all of that. And then you just into that service in a very, very almost smooth way, in a very logical way, in a very natural way. And for those who have served, they move on, and at a certain time, they just move on to do something else. And the responsibility naturally falls on this next generation. But while this is happening, the young generation are getting ready, right? They are coming up. They're coming up. And that's how it is. You know, the Lord's recovery amongst us, this year is 92nd year. This is the 92nd year of the Lord's recovery. Starting in 1922 in China with Watchman Nee. 92 years is many, many generations. And I can tell you today that despite the political change and all this kind of stuff, today you can see the first generation, the second generation, third generation, you know, some the saints from Taiwan, the first generation was in China, the second was in Taiwan, the third one came to the U.S. and the fourth and so on and so forth. You can see that. You can see that. And that is a lovely thing, a lovely thing. So, Brother Lee, in his speaking, there's a book, by the way, all these things I'm talking to you about, All Ages for the Lord's Testimony. You can go get that book yourself. Brother Lee said that we should not pay so much attention to the matter of leadership. We have to put aside our ambition, etc., etc. And instead, we should what? As young ones, we just need to grow. We just need to be trained. We just need to learn. And then the older ones, we just need to what? We need to mentor. We need to perfect. We need to have some learning ones under our care. And those who are of age this very many years, decades, that's why we need a good health, a good body. We just do the service. We just do the service and bear the main burden, the burden of the Lord's testimony. Well, I am not here to give you a message on just ages alone, but I hope in talking to you in this way, I would frame, at least frame this thing for you. And so here you are. I believe there's a lot more of you who are not in this meeting. Your age is indeed this middle bracket. And this is your time to serve in the church. The testimonies, maintenance needs you. I would say you should not esteem yourself in a low way. Of course, you shouldn't do it in a high way, but neither should you do it in a low way. You should be sober and have a proper estimation of yourself. And you just serve. You just serve. You don't need a position to serve. You don't need to, you know what I mean, a tap of the sword to serve. You just serve. As long as you make yourself available, as long as you are consecrated, as long as you have the burden in your heart, as long as you have a good attitude, you know, as long as you are pure in heart, you exercise your spirit, you care for God's people, you love the church, and there's so many departments of the church life that needs the service. Children, big, big one. Children. Young people, big one. College age, a big one. And then the care of just the common saints, the regular saints, a big one. The care of some weak and backsliding ones, a big area. Really, I mean that. Then on top of that, you have so many different services in the church that are Levitical in nature, right? That also requires the care. The care, that's related to the tabernacle. You know, these chairs, the angels didn't arrange these chairs. Somebody did. Who did it? Who planned it? Who put those tapes there so you cannot sit there? I didn't do it for sure. Somebody thought about that and did that, and it was it's a service to us. Somebody cleaned those bathrooms. Don't look down on that, right? Although that is not the main service, but still, in an auxiliary way, they're important. Important. The many church needs, the book sales, sound system, many things that are related, Levitically related, require attention. And how wonderful it is that all these are born by this age group. This age group. The older saints should not have to do a lot of these things. They've done that. They should devote their time and energy to shepherd. And there's so much shepherding needed, and care and perfecting of the young. So much needed. But this bearing of this burden belongs to this age, both fighting and maintenance, 20 to 60, 30 to 50 in this age. So I exhort you, brothers and sisters, don't look at the church in this way, and don't just come to the meetings. Now, talking about meetings, I will tell you meetings of the church, whether it's home meeting or, you know, meeting on Lord's Day in a bigger way, those are big areas of the maintenance of the testimony. So if you come to the meeting and just sit there, you are not performing your Levitical responsibility. You are not being a priest, which you are. You should, at your age group, you should be the people in the front row, so to speak, bearing the burden of that meeting. You know, a meeting of the church has much to do with the testimony of that church in that locality. You know, the word church means ecclesia. It means the assembly of the called out ones. So the church is an assembly. Actually, you can change that word to assembly. The assembly in Beltsville, that's really what it is. This is not some denomination, some church. That word church is some old English word. The real word is assembly, the gathering of God's people in a city. And in that gathering, that assembly, that's meeting. That's meeting. So the meeting life of a local church is enormously important to its testimony. How those meetings are maintained, how those meetings are strengthened. Lord's table, brothers and sisters, Lord's table. When you come, why are you not praising the Lord? Why are you not calling the hymns? Why are you not exercising the Spirit? Why are you not leading the praise and worship? That is that bracket. The prophesying meeting, the speaking, the 1 Corinthians 14 meeting, to minister for prophesy for the building up of the church. It says there, each one has. Did you bring your psalm that day, that Lord's Day? Did you bring your revelation, your teaching to build up the church? Prayer meeting. Are you there to pray, to fight? Now talk about fighting. That is a warfare meeting. Are you there, or you're staying at home? You know, I talked about this morning that soldier, the tomb of the unknown, right? You know, that her brother said something that is very correct. These soldiers, that is extra duty. You know, they belong to some battalion, some guard, some whatever. This is the tomb guards. This is you volunteer, and then you go through a very, very rigorous qualification process. I mean, they throw people out like this. And even after you became one of them, you can get thrown out very easily. Did you see them when they look at them? They look at the whole rifle, you know? Look at the whole thing, whether there's dust there or whatever, you know? When they dress up in those dress uniforms, I mean, everything has to be pressed to the buckle has to be shining, and the shoes have to be spit-shined, and not a hair out of place, and just to guard the tomb, you know. He's not going to fight, he's just guard the tomb. Now, you get a old man to do that, I don't think he can do the job. Or you get someone too young to do it, neither can he do the job. You need someone who is of that certain age, right? And a lot of these guys are in their 20s, these guards. And then when they are off that duty, they go to Afghanistan, they go to Iraq or whatever. Do you call it the old guard or something? There's a name to them, to this group. Okay. So the meetings. So you see all these areas. I would say, brothers and sisters, how do you do this? How do you do this? Well, first of all, you need to condition yourself like a soldier. You need to condition yourself. You know, you need to walk a daily life according to the rule. You need to be revived every day yourself. You need to be in touch with the Lord. You need to live a normal Christian life, even an overcoming life every day. You say, oh, I'm a mother. Oh, I have a heavy job and this and that. Well, none of those are reasons that you shouldn't live in this way. You should just, for the love of the Lord, for the love of the church, you just live this way. You condition yourself daily. I did. All right, from the time when I came to the church, saw the recovery, and I begin to condition myself on a daily basis so I can serve. My whole life is to serve. And this is not just a lip service, a talk, a wish. No, I condition myself every day so that I'm in a condition to serve. If I am loving the world and all kinds of crazy things, then I come to serve. You think they'll give you a rifle? They will put you in front of that tomb? No way. No way. No way. I mean, for those 30 minutes of marching up and down, they have to condition themselves all the other times, I think. So, saints, live your life unlike the world today. We have a purpose, don't we? Amen. We have a goal. It's called the Lord's body. It's called the Lord's recovery. If we really have seen that, we would condition. We would walk according to this rule. We will practice all the time. You have to condition yourself. You know, many of you went to the full-time training, huh? So in the full-time training, your weight drop, you know. you don't have enough sleep, and I've seen people lost a lot of weight in the full-time training. I hope some who have not been there would not be scared by this. You know why? Because they are forced to condition themselves in the training. No, they have no choice. So if they're like this every day, you know, they're at the gym every day. Okay. Then after they got out of the training, after a few years, I look at them. Who are you? They gain back all the weight. They became a non-fighting citizen of the state, you know. Rather than become a burden bearer, they become the weight for people to carry. I said, what happened? That's not the training. The training is not just to condition you for 2 years and then you go back. This is to condition you how to live for the rest of your life. I did that. I didn't even went to the full-time, go to the full-time training. There wasn't one. The whole church life was a full-time training. And every day, whether I was in school, I was caught when I was in college, then I did my master's degree, then I went to work, then I do a business, then I tell you all the time, I did all those things. I have a family, I have kids, and I eventually even got a dog. But I tell you all that time, seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. None of these things is what I'm here for. I do those things, I'm a human being. They're important, they're wonderful. But I'm here, first of all, God's testimony. Yeah. I'm here to fight for God's kingdom. That's the church life to me. All the time, that's the church life to me. And for many years, I was not made an elder, I was not made this, I was not made that. I was nothing, but I just have the burden. Every meeting, I'm in the front row. I participated in all the activities. I got myself into this service and that service. I volunteer myself. I had energy to burn. I was in the Word. I pray, read. You know what I mean? I with the Lord, I deal with myself, or the experience of life, all these things, I'm conditioned. I'm conditioned. And I serve in a learning way. Then one day, the time comes. I didn't do anything. Then the responsibility came. Then more responsibility came. Then more responsibility came. I didn't hunt for it. I didn't. You know what I mean? I'm just serving. Whether I have a bar here or no bar, I'm just serving. You have to kill me to make me stop serving. It's in my DNA to serve. You know what I'm saying? And thank the Lord that many older ones, Brother Lee included, mentoring, encouraging, adjusting, regulating, rebuking in some cases. I knew that's what I need. I needed that for my further learning, And all the time, walking according to the rule. Amen. Walking according to that rule. And so I never knew what is my gift. What is my this? What is my that? I never thought of that. Even today, I don't know what is my gift. I just serve and serve and serve. And at a certain time, what the Lord has given you, endowed you with, will be manifested. Well, that's just my story. So, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that, you know, this morning I talked to the leading brothers. I talked to them about the history of the church and the recovery, all the way until when Brother Lee came here to start the work of the recovery, 1962. So this afternoon, after I woke up, I said, man, what are you going to talk about this afternoon? So actually, I had in my mind to take it from 1962 until now. I was going to talk to you about that. Then I got into this age thing. Maybe that was the wrong thing I did, huh? But I would like to tell you now that since 1962, the Lord's recovery, or God's flow, took a turn from the east to the west. I told the brothers that this flow of the Lord's work remained in Europe for 2,000 years. No, not exactly, but for a long time. In spite of the degradation, you know, all the things, but especially after the Reformation, since the Reformation, that recovery has remained in Europe for 400 or 500 years. Eventually, mainly in taking root in England, you know, the Great Britain. Then all of a sudden, to everybody's surprise, or actually, it happened without anybody knowing, almost, there was a turn. And all that flow, that divine stream, turned from England, Europe, England specifically, to China, and landed with these young, unknown indigenous Chinese, one of whom is Watchman Nee. You say, why didn't it go to Africa? Why didn't it go to Australia? I don't know. I'm not God. Neither are you. We leave it to the Lord. That's what happened. So today when people say, you know, what is this China thing, Chinese thing? I'm not here to be proud because I'm Chinese, you know, I'm in the same race of Watchman Nee. No, no. That is the flesh. That is not the new creation. It just happened. You can deny all you want. That's what happened. That flow was there. The ministry was with them. What we call the ministry of the age. And if you're still not convinced this is the ministry of the age, I can only say you need to study a little bit more. Barely 40 years later, 40 years in China, it's like that flow couldn't wait to come back to the West. 500 years in Europe, only 40 years in China and Taiwan. And in the early 60s, that flow came back to the West, except this time not to Europe, but to this country, following this ministry. You know, the Lord's move follow his speaking, his oracle. That's just how God moves. And it came back to Los Angeles. It's not, didn't start in San Francisco, didn't start in New York City, the two older churches. It started in a brand new church in Los Angeles, the land of Hollywood. The 60s period, now I tell you, because I'm writing history on 62 to 74 was a revival. It was a true, I would put that revival, those 12 years of revival in LA amongst us, on same par as the greatest revival in church history, in its significance. Maybe not in its scale, but in its significance in God's move on the earth. But the fact of the matter is, out from that, the Lord's recovery spread to all six continents. It's from there, from LA, And this country, the migration spread, starting in 1969, all the way to the early 70s, to the major cities today. And then from there on to other cities. But by 1974, five or so, this revival has waned, okay? We moved from there, following Brother Lee, to Orange County, from Los Angeles to Orange County. And that's when the church in Anaheim, in Huntington Beach, all of this started. At that time, we were still in the afterglow, you can say the afterglow of that revival. By the way, you know, to you younger saints, I want to tell you today, the practice of the Lord's recovery, the spirit of the Lord's recovery, owe a lot to those years. You are all beneficiaries of Eldon. I will tell you that. You may not understand what I'm saying, but I'm telling you that. The legacy, there's a legacy. Of course, Brother Lee's ministry was powerful, was strong, was taking the lead. But I tell you, that church life that was raised up as a model of the testimony of the Lord, today is still impacting us. Still impacting us. Brothers who were there, sisters who were there, today are still, I say, in a very good sense, anchoring the Lord's testimony, even in their older age. But the recovery grew from, you know, in LA, less than maybe 30 people when they started. The first all-inclusive Christ conference, 70 people. Some are still living around. By 1974, the recovery has grown to 4,000. Now, that is still quite a growth in this country, mostly the local Americans. Then in the late 70s, and we moved to Orange County, and there's a great burden to spread. And I'm being just very, very brief about it. But two things happen. Number one, the outward opposition, the evil books, mind benders, you know, all these terrible books about us were written and put out, causing great damage to us. We're labeled a cult. We're blockaded on every side. Basically, we were stopped in our increase, number one. Number two, certain ambitious ones came among us and took the advantage of the situation. Well, I don't mean the opposition situation. They just came in and sold themselves among us, and eventually they led the first big major rebellion among us in the 70s, specifically 78, 77, 78. That's when, I told you earlier, hundreds were taken out, both there in the West, in Southern California, and here in Boston. Here in Boston, because young people were collected in those two places to be trained to become the fighting ones. But these ones broadsided this effort. And that, the outward opposition and the inward rebellion, caused the Lord's recovery to enter into a period of dormancy in this country. The glimmer, the hope, the highlight in those years was not in this happening here. It was happening in Europe. I refer to this as Europe 1. Today we're in Europe 2, all right? Europe 1. Germany especially, Switzerland, prevailing, Brother Lee was going there every year with high hopes. He would say, Europe is sunrise, U.S. is noontime, Taiwan is sunset. He'd make that kind of a statement privately to some of us. U.S. entered into a state. And we had two lawsuits, you know that? Just to get ourselves, try to claw ourselves way back up to zero. You know those lawsuits people say today, we're so happy, you know, recovery just like to sue people. They don't know what they're talking about. We were merely exercising our rights to counter this libelous attack. And if we don't appeal to the law, I don't know what else we could have done. This is a country of law. You just don't go around and slander and libel people, all right? And that's exactly what happened. There's too many stories to this. Those lawsuits did not get resolved and settled until 1985. 85. Those were all fighting years. All our resources, human resources, prayer resources, financial resources were dedicated to that fight for our survival. Thank the Lord, the recovery has already taken root. No matter what, it is here to stay. Except we didn't have the increase. We will stop. If that has not happened, let me tell you, the Lord's recovery today would not be this size. I can assure you. Those two things, that double whammy, I call it, outside and inside. At that time, Brother Lee, being who he was, really the Lord's businessman, the Lord has to do something. So it was around then that he went to Taiwan. Do you know that in the 80s? Our brother went to Taiwan for 5 years. 5 years. Going back to the nursery, the beginning spot where his ministry began outside of China. With all the assets then, resources there, spent 5 years to evangelize Taiwan, to build up a full-time training, and then to study and confirm the God-ordained way. Today we call it GOW, the God-ordained way. With the hopes to bring all of this back to the U.S. Why? Because no matter what, the U.S. is still the base of the Lord's recovery. He did that successfully in Taiwan, and he came back to another rebellion. This is in the late 80s. Instead of coming back to a situation where he can apply and put forth, you know, carry out these things, he came back to a situation that was tumultuous. And so, by that time, he was in his 80s. Brother Lee was born 1905. By that time, he was already in his early 80s, traveling, serving to what? To preserve the Lord's recovery in this country in that kind of a divisive situation. He still had time to start the full-time training in 1989 in Anaheim. Two, to continue his training of the God-ordained way, which we call the vital groups, you know, in this country. You have many books on that. And lastly, seeing that because of the situation, he couldn't make that much practical headway, went to Russia in 1991. 1991, we jump over even Europe to go to Russia. You all know the world situation at that time. The fall of communism, the opening, the implosion of Soviet Russia, and a window was open, and many who were trained in FTTT, Taipei, in the 80s, have a few years under their belt of experience, and Taiwan and U.S. sent full-timers to Moscow, St. Petersburg, and other places. And that's how the Lord's recovery started in over there. Today, there are 4,000 or 5,000 saints, 200 or 300 churches in Russia. And of course, from Russia, it moved back to Eastern Europe. And in the 1990s, the work in Western Europe restarted, because in the late 80s, that turmoil took down all of Europe. All the good work in Europe that was built up was demolished overnight. How do I know this? Because I was involved in visitation, in fellowship, sent by Brother Lee in that difficult period. And so Russia became our brother's comfort and encouragement in that situation. But his burden was very much always for Europe, for sure. For Europe, the land of the Antichrist. Today we still have that burden, don't we? But he realized the base has to be strong. The burden, that is the U.S., has to be strong. So he had the full-time training. And now how many years? Quarter of a century now. You know full-time training? 1989 to this year is 25 years. We have some full-time trainees that are 25 years older than when they went to the training. That's how long it has been. And thank the Lord for that training. I thank the Lord from my heart for that training, not because I teach there or this and that. I will tell you, without that training, I don't know where the Lord's recovery will be today. That doesn't mean those who went to the training are first-class citizens, or I don't mean that. Forget about that. But I do mean the role that it plays in training, perfecting a younger generation. Today, many of the early ones are now in their 40s. Am I right? 30s. But they're still coming. Right now, they're in Building 8 with a beautiful cafeteria. They're still coming. And here I am, never graduated. They just keep coming and go through, and meanwhile I'm getting older. They're getting younger. And by the way, in your service with the young people, put with him the seed to go to the full-time training. You have got to do that. You're doing them a favor. And that full-time training, and then with the Lord's work through a time of relative peace, with the exception of something that happened in the Midwest area in the 2000s, is here. This is sort of where we are. Today, the Lord's recovery is, I would say, moving on in a strong way. In Asia, do you know about India? Do you all know about the Lord's move in India? They now have, those brothers just visited us this summertime. they now have 7,000 saints or something. 300 churches, and they're aiming for 500 soon. This is in the Hindi. This is a land of idolatry, if there's one. Europe, you all know Europe. The Lord's move in Europe. We just got news about Dusseldorf, did you? Not get that? About the 30 saints there. This is in the old Eastern Germany. Big university there. Over these years, also, since Brother Lee's departure, we have built up more full-timers, mostly serving on the campuses and elsewhere. There's a contingent of them. We need more. In this country, we started Bibles for America. Now, 1.3 million Bibles have gone out, and I cannot tell you the responses. I want to be a myth buster, okay? That this country is not open, people don't like, you're more than wrong. I don't know what you have been drinking, okay? This country and the people are wide open. I guarantee you that. We just need to go. And the material is with us. We need to go in a proper kind of a way. Now, in these last number of years, we have something called GTCA, gospelizing, right? Truthizing, churchizing America. And many small churches are being raised up. And I have all the figures and facts, statistics. And there would be more. There would be more. Too many cities and towns are still not covered. Too many campuses are without our presence. The Lord's recovery today, since Brother Lee died, in this last, how many years? 1997 to now, 17 years. June the 9th, 1997. Because of the feasts, seven feasts, because of the blending culture, because of the Lord's mercy and grace with the co-workers to be bound together as one, East and West. Because of the prayers of the saints and the faithfulness of the saints. Because of the older ones standing strongly. The Lord has blessed his move on the earth. And in this country, likewise. However, we're looking at this situation and are extremely burdened that there's yet much to do, much to be accomplished in the preaching of the gospel, in the growth and increase of the churches, in the strength of his testimony in the local churches, in supplying the other parts of the earth, particularly Europe. All of this has to do very much with the churches in the USA. And I'm here. You're here. What should you do? What then should we do? This is the question. You know, I'm always asking the Lord that question. Me. Said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't want to presume. I don't want to. But I do want to know. What do you want me to do? When a person meets the Lord or is confronted by the Lord or has the Lord's appearing, there's always two questions. from that person? Number one, who are you? Right, that's the classic question of Saul, of Tarsus. Who are you? Question number one. But there's always a following question. What do you want me to do, Lord? Those two questions. We all need to ask the Lord those two questions. Number one, who are you? To have that personal, direct knowledge of this ascended Christ. Nothing will motivate you. Nothing will take you to the end. There's no other kind of fuel except this vision. This vision of this resurrected and ascended Christ. Brothers and sisters, you need to see that every day. Second question, what do you want me to do, Lord? I challenge you to ask the Lord that question for yourself. Personally, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'm not trying to tell you to be individualistic or something, but this can be highly personal. And this should be highly personal. What do you want me to do, Lord? Don't be in the church life in a laissez-faire, go where the wind blows, drifting around kind of existence. What do you want? Lord, what do you want? I don't mean necessarily he will make you an apostle. I don't mean that. I don't know. Only the head knows. You have to ask that question all the time. What do you want? I came here to this conference, so I prepare some outlines, whatever, these. But even on the plane coming here on Virgin America, that's a great airline. Non-stop flight to Dulles. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do in this weekend? I don't mean the schedule, it's all planned out or this and that. I said, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? You see what I'm saying? Well, brothers and sisters, I say it's your time. It's your turn. It's your age to rise up and be raised up, to bear the testimony of Jesus in your locality, in your area, right? The church life. Put the church life on your shoulders. Put it squarely on your shoulders. Again, you don't need an assignment to do that. You just are burdened. Of course, you need a proper attitude, but pick up the burden. Burden is just something you pick up. Something you pick up. Then, fight. Fight the warfare to gain ground. This is about not just maintaining the church life, this is about going out. Amen? Amen? Amen. Preaching the gospel, amen. Shepherding people, visiting, bringing in the increase, the fruits. In the training, full-time training, ex-full-time training, right now, used to be almost everyone is doing the campus. Right now, this year, we have more full-time trainees doing community and children's and young people than campus. Why? I tell you, I tell you, it is right. We need to put more time on our young people, on the children, even neighborhood children's meeting as a way to reach the community. All of that. All of that. So that would be my exhortation to you, to this age group. And you leave everything else in the Lord's hands. Just leave everything else in the Lord's hands. Don't be individualistic. Don't be independent. Don't be naughty. Learn to be humble. Learn to coordinate with others. Learn to fellowship. Pick up the things in how to serve. Learn from the older ones. Have a spirit of advance and apply yourself diligently to these things. I quote the apostle. Don't be lazy. If you serve this way, brothers and sisters, you know, at 5 o'clock, the master of the vineyard is still calling. There are still people standing there idle. This is 5 o'clock. This is the evening time. But the master is still calling. And there he says, the last will be the first. So, don't be idle. You know, you can be busy about many things. In God's eye, you're an idle person if you're not involved in His business, in His vineyard. Have your kids. Go ahead. Get married. Go ahead. That's all part of normal human life. But just remember, those things are important. They're wonderful. They're gifts from God. But all those things are not what we're here mainly to do, which is to serve the Lord. To take care of what's important to Him. That's the tabernacle, the church life. And the kingdom, which is the spread and the growth. I think that's all I want to say. Now, 6 o'clock is supposed when we end, which is 12 minutes from now. I open to your questions. You have some questions for me. Any kind, any sort is fine. Oh, okay.
And I've kind of come to a realization recently that it's
Well, I would not give you a way, you know, or a technique for sure. But this is important. This is important. And that is how to maintain a relationship with anybody. Okay? In this case, we're talking about the Lord. How to maintain a relationship of love, really. You must somehow get out of the mindset or mentality that this thing called morning revival is a thing, is a good church practice. It's a, you know what I mean. You have to get out of that realm. Not to say that it is not good, but I'm saying to have, maintain a relationship with the Lord, you have to get out of that mindset. You don't do morning revival, okay? I did my morning revival. I never knew what that meant, by the way. What do you do morning revival? What does that mean? I'm much better that you say this. I was with the Lord this morning. Plain as that. I spent time with the Lord Jesus this morning in a verse or whatever. You see the difference in mindset? This is not about a duty. This is not about a practice. This is about a time. This is about an occasion where you meet with somebody, the Lord. In the Spirit and with His Word. Those are the vital things in our time with Him. You mentioned you have a silent time. You mentioned that. Well, it may be sort of silent, but really it shouldn't be silent. A time with the Lord is not when you sit down and go blank. And you just kind of do a Zen thing, you know, whatever. No, it's not like that. I would liken it to a date. To a date. Every morning I have a date with the Lord. You see what I'm saying? I have a time with the Lord to really, really touch Him again and receive from Him again and be nourished by Him in His Word again. That touch, that contact is the point, not the doing of this practice. I've seen people doing morning revival but never touch the Lord. Successfully they did the morning revival without touching the Lord. Now how on earth can that happen? But it does happen. Some even open their holy word with their yellow marker. Their morning revival is that's the morning revival. Never touched the Lord, did not pray, did not call on the Lord, did not love the Lord, but they got some points, some light, some whatever, some yellow passages. Ostensibly for their weekends prophesying. The Lord would be saying, what are you doing there? Hey, I'm here. You're writing your yellowing, highlighting, whatever. Where's the Lord? The top morning revival is Mary the Magdalene. and two sisters with her. On the day of resurrection, no one told them to do that. They brought the spices, rush to the tomb, way ahead of the brothers. The brothers had no thought of that. He's dead, buried. They remember this one whom they love said, "I'll be raised up on the third day." But nevertheless, they don't care. Even if they're not raised up on the third day, they brought their spices. They want to go and anoint his dead body. They love the Lord to that degree. You know, Mary Magdalene is a archetypical lover that we all should be. The one who has seven demons cast out of her. This person. When she washed the Lord's feet, the Lord said she loved much because she was forgiven much. I tell you, she owed the Lord everything, and she loved the Lord like none other, and that morning she rushed there. And when they found out the tomb was open, the body, who took him away? Tell me. And he was crying there. He was just distraught until someone said, "Mary." And he turned and thought there was a gardener, you know? Until the Lord opened her eyes and she said, "Rabboni." Am I right? Well, that's the real morning revival. Tomorrow, tonight we're on the one new man, and not one, a new man tonight. Tomorrow is a new Jerusalem. But I'm thinking to skip a new Jerusalem. And tomorrow I want to talk to you about renewal, revival, and restoration. Maybe that's more appropriate. See, I'm still asking the Lord what I should do. I don't know. But sister, do you see the point? I don't know how. I just know love. That's all I know. I mean, every time when I come to the Lord without love, without a passion for him, without a desire for him, I put together, sister, if you want, I'll send it to you. I put together 84 words. I just had that inspiration, 84 words. And in 12 a set. And so 12, how many sets? Seven sets. Seven sets of 12 words each. And each set would denote a section of what we do when we come to the Lord. Now, don't get complicated. 84 things I have to do, you know. I wrote those 84 things out of experience. I mean, I came up with those 84 words. And I broke it down to one's contact with the Lord, how one should approach the Lord. You can even approach the Lord in the wrong way. And no wonder you can go anywhere. Your condition is not right. Your heart is not in the right place. 84 words. 84 words. I mean, we're going to... The Lord is in us, am I right?
Amen.
And he's our bridegroom, am I right? And all of this. And we will be eternity with the Lord, am I right? We better practice in this age how to be with him. Otherwise, it's going to be pretty boring. really speaking, there should not even be one time when we come to the Lord without touching him. There shouldn't even be once. And if sometimes there is that, there's certain extenuating circumstances or whatever that may be, but I'm talking as a rule, as a rule. That time with the Lord, and other times with the Lord, not just in the morning, other times with the Lord, longer times with the Lord, brothers and sisters, is what sustains us. We have no other way to go on without the inner chamber experiences with the King, with our beloved. Go read Song of Songs again. That's the condition. So I don't know if this answers the question. I hope it helps. I think one thing that helped me and others very much is in fact to sing to the Lord. I don't know whether you practice that or not. Instead of highlighting passages, how about sing to the Lord? Just from one verse, just from one chorus. And that will stir up so much sentiments in you. Well, I'm one of those who get into the shower and start coming up, you know this. I'm one of those. I tell you, sometimes you're not singing. I tell you, even just humming a hymn transports you into the joy of his presence. Amen. You can get revived in 2 minutes if you really touch the Lord. Or you can spend 10 minutes just and go away frustrated and bitter or whatever it is. That shouldn't be. That really is not normal. We have to be right with him. We have certain dealings with him, etc. So it's a good question. Very good question. Anything else? Brothers, what should we do? We should eat dinner? Okay, so you better tell them what to do.